Well, good morning. My name's George Olmsted, and I serve as one of the pastors here on staff, and I get the privilege to bring God's Word to you this morning. Our text is going to be found in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to dive into verses 11 through 16 in just a few moments. But before we do, many of you know, and some of this might be news to you, but we are having one of our staff transition off staff to a new place of ministry. Our student ministry director, Joel Pavato, he has accepted a new position down in Rockport, Texas, and we are so excited for Joel as he makes this transition along with his soon-to-be wife, Lauren. They are going to start ministry together in a new place at the new ministry, and we are so excited for them. What we want to understand, though, is that it's never easy transitioning from someone who has invested in our body, and we love Joel, and we are so thankful. I'm personally thankful for the effort that he put into my students. We have benefited from his ministry personally. I've benefited from his ministry just being in the office with him every day and watching this young man continue to grow in Christ and grow in ministry and grow in character and grow into the man God wants him to be. And so although this transition might be difficult, we also know it's of the Lord. And so we want to trust him. And we also want to cheer Joel on as he goes and want him to know that we love him. So his last Wednesday will be this Wednesday. His last Sunday will be next Sunday. And then he will start his new ministry journey. And for us at Fellowship Bible, if you could just begin to pray. Pray that God will send the right man to fill this position. We do not want to be in a hurry. We want to make sure that we find the right person that God desires for our students, for our families, and for Fellowship Bible Church. And so we ask that you join in prayer with us for that. Well, with that being said, we're actually going to look at the church this morning, and it's going to be really exciting. There's a lot of good stuff in this passage. Let me ask you this question. When you hear the word church, what immediately comes to your mind? You heard the word church, what came to your mind? Maybe jot that down. For us gathered here at Fellowship this morning, we more than likely have a lot of positive and worshipful thoughts. For example, when you heard the word church, it might have made you think of Jesus or salvation or community. Maybe the aspects of worship such as singing or preaching, teaching, giving, responding. Maybe the word church makes you think of the Bible or believers or the family or a time of gathering together. The word church makes us think of doctrine and theology and much more. For the world, when they hear the word church, they may think of boring. Five of you laughed, and every one of you that didn't know you've been there at one point or another. So don't act like you're self-righteous this morning. Hopefully it won't be this morning. All right. But maybe they thought of the word, they hear the word church, think of hypocrites or zealots or Jesus freaks, or they think of a hurtful experience, or they think of a nonprofit organization or a place to go if they are in need, or maybe church is just kind of an afterthought and somewhere they don't really have time for. Well, we know this, that when the word church is mentioned, people, believers and non-believers alike, they think of all those things and everything in between. Well, the church, though, is very specific. The church is the body of Christ made up of all who have been saved, those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. In the local church, what do? We gather multiple times a week to worship the Lord with the purpose of growing deeper in knowledge and in wisdom of God's Word. And we do that through fellowship, through prayer, and through study. And we do it with the purpose of reaching out to those around us with the gospel to offer what? Truth and help. Well, in February, we began a study of the book of Revelation, which is going to take us through October, November. We're going to be there for a while. And the first part of our Revelation series has been entitled Church Health from Christ's Perspective. So we have shared throughout this series that there will be moments and Sundays where we take a pause, like we did for Easter weekend, and move on to something different, and then we'll come back to Revelation. Well, this is one of those weeks where we also hit the pause button. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and we're going to do that with the purpose of looking at Revelation through the book of Ephesians and how that we can be a healthy church in the midst of the culture that we live in today. We know that there are very many unhealthy churches, and we don't want to be found in that spot. As a matter of fact, in the first three chapters of Revelation, we come across seven letters written to seven churches. And most of these churches, they're given a warning, or the Lord specifically says to them this, I have this against you. Now, we don't want to be a church here at Fellowship Bible where the Lord is pointing to us saying, hey, you're doing some great things, but this I have against you. We want to be a healthy church. We want to do that from Christ's perspective. And so we find ourselves there in Ephesians that will help us. But let's look at those seven churches real quick. We have the church at Ephesus, is the church that had forsaken its first love. Smyrna, the church that would suffer persecution. Pergamum, who is the church that needed to repent. Then we have Thyatira, the church that had a false prophetess. And then we also see that the church at Sardis, the church that had fallen asleep. And Philadelphia, the church that had endured patiently. And then Laodicea, the church with the lukewarm faith. You know, Jesus was very specific with these letters, and he was very specific when he built his church. We know in Ephesians chapter 5 that Jesus, we're told that Jesus gave his life for the church. He is the groom. We are the bride. And in Ephesians 4:11 through 16, we're going to see this morning that Jesus had a very specific plan in mind when building his church. Now, here at Fellowship Bible Church, we desire to be a church who carries out Jesus' plan for his church while avoiding Jesus telling us he has something against us. We desire to be a church who grows deep in his word and reaches out to those around us with God's love, his grace, and his truth. We desire to be a church who develops disciples to make disciples so we may be a light that shines bright for Jesus and his glory. So let's dive into Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to examine ourselves as a church. We're going to make sure that we're desiring to glorify God in all that we do. Not only desiring, but we're actually living it out. So we're going to read the entire passage, then we'll come back, break down each verse, and then we'll have quick application there at the end to help us be the church God's called. 4:11 through 16 reads, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by whatever joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Here we see Jesus' plan for the church, a plan that we should want to follow. So let's look at understanding the passage. The first thing we see in verse 11 is that Jesus gives and he gifts the church her leaders. He gives leaders and he gifts those leaders. They're very specific. Jesus gives four offices to this church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And a quick side note, if you want to jot down, I believe it was in 2022, we went through the book of Ephesians and probably into 2023 as well. I'm not real clear on that, but if you go back and you look at that series, Pastor Grant actually preached a message on this passage and went into some severe detail about these four offices and where they are, if they're being used today or they're not. So we're going to rapid fire through these. I'm going to give you some understanding of what they are, but that's not going to be our main focus today. But understand, this is part of God's plan for his church, giving and gifting of leaders. The term apostle is used here. It fits a very strict definition. It's described as the 12 chosen by Christ and an eyewitness to the resurrection. Matthias, who was chosen to replace Judas, is included in this as well. And so we understand that there's also a broader term of the apostles when they're used with Barnabas or Silas or Timothy or a few of the other church leaders. And they were being more referred to as representatives or messengers. But the original 13 apostles and those who, like Timothy and Silas and Barnabas, they were authenticated by signs and wonders and miracles. Now, we don't see the term apostle used after Acts chapter 16, verse 4. And as the apostles died out, so did this gifting. It's no longer used, and so it's not needed for the church. And so the apostles are there. Now we move to the prophets. The prophets were given to the early church as well. The gifting was given to those who would sometimes speak revelation or as well expound on already given revelation. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 2:10, we're told the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. So once Jesus, the cornerstone, was laid as the foundation, that gift of prophecy in this sense was no longer needed as well. And we don't use or need or see the gifting of apostle or prophecy no longer in the church. But there are two offices that are still alive and still being used and still very vital to the local church. And those two offices are this, evangelist. This gift is specifically given to preach the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so what would happen, the gift of the evangelist, they were used for those who would go beyond Jerusalem and they would act out as missionaries or church planters. And here's what they would do. They would evangelize the gospel. They would see people come to know Christ as Savior. They would begin to disciple them, and they would equip those disciples to then take on the lead of the church. And then the evangelist would move on to the next city or town or place that God was calling them to. And we see that used today as well in the church. But then there's also the pastor-teacher. And the pastor-teacher, those words are interchangeable here. It speaks really to one office. And this gift would be used to shepherd the local congregation, to teach God's word, to lead and overseeing the church ministry. And so we see and understand that that office is very well used today within the local body, and it's used here as well at Fellowship Bible. And Jesus' plan to build his church was to give the church her leaders, as well as to gift the leaders to shepherd, to pastor, teach, disciple, to care for the body of believers. And so that's the first part of the plan. The second part of the plan we find in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So here we see Jesus guides his church and her leaders in equipping the saints. Jesus guides his church leaders in equipping the saints. Boy, this is very important that we get this right, that we understand that within the body of the local church, it must be that everyone does their part. Jesus instructs and guides the pastor teacher to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. If you were to go on our website and you were to type in service, it will pull you up to our, or type in the word serve, it'll pull up our serve page. And on that serve page is a list of almost every ministry that is available for the congregation, for the body of Christ that meets here at Fellowship to serve. It's important to know that it takes 75 volunteers every Sunday morning for Fellowship Bible to live out what God is calling us to live out in the ministries we offer here on a Sunday morning. It is important that the body be equipped to do the work of the ministry. Now, unfortunately, in the American church, we have seen a lacking in carrying out this instruction. And just as unfortunate, we've seen a lacking of this instruction being received by the saints. So let's look at the pastors and the staff side of things. Some pastors and staff desire to do everything. They struggle with control. They struggle with trust. But at the end of the day, they struggle with equipping the saints because it takes time, it takes investment, and it takes work. I can just do it myself. Why don't you have anybody else come alongside me and do it with me? Because God said to. So there are many church staffs and pastors that do this really well. They're good at equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, but in the American church, we see that a lot of churches become staff-driven. That is not the heart of Fellowship Bible Church. We want to be a church that equips the saints to do the work of the ministry. But now, on the other hand, the saints at times, although they want to gain the knowledge, they want to be equipped, they find themselves not desiring to carry out the work of the ministry. Now, this is due to either fear of being ill-equipped. Well, the staff and the pastors are doing what they're to do. We're equipping. Or there's a lack of commitment and faithfulness because there just might be something better that comes up. So what we want to understand is that God has called us to be a team, to be believers who have different roles and different functions within the church, to come together to do the work of the ministry so that God will be glorified and His church will live out its calling. One great aspect about Jesus' plan to build His church through equipping the saints through the work of the ministry means there's a call upon both the pastor, teacher, shepherd, and the saint to work together to carry the load of the ministry. Therefore, it's vital that equipping takes place. Here's what happens when the equipping takes place. Believers are equipped. Saints accept the adventure of serving others. Here's what happens. The whole body is built up. The whole body begins to mature. The whole body is strengthened. And then the church begins to flourish. Why can Fellowship Bible Church be a church that has been able to continuously grow over the last 20 to 25 years? You want to know why? Because it's a concerted effort to make sure the pastors and staff are equipping and the saints are receiving and we're doing the work of the ministry together. We are thankful for how God has used His plan to build His church here at Fellowship. You know, the pastor and staff, we shouldn't desire to do it all. The saints should receive the opportunity to minister to others. And doing when we're both doing our part, here's what's cool. The work of the ministry is spread out amongst the body, and more ministry can be accomplished so that the Lord may be glorified to the fullest. It's been said by one theologian, the primary purpose of the church is not to convert sinners to Christianity, but to perfect, to complete, and to mature the saints for the ministry and edification of the body. And I'll add to this, that when this takes place within the church, it's amazing how sinners convert to Christianity. You want to know why? Because everyone is focused on discipleship, which leads to evangelism. Now, however you've been brought up, I was brought up in a church where we were evangelism heavy, a little light on the discipleship. Some churches are really heavy on discipleship, a little light on the evangelism. I want to encourage Fellowship Bible, and I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage me, and I want to encourage our pastors and our staff and our elders to make sure that we have a healthy balance of both discipleship and evangelism. Because you can't have a church if you don't have both. It's the process of how God works. And so we're very thankful that we have folks that are involved in both. Jesus' plan to build His church. Sorry, just a second. That air conditioner cut off and cut me off. I apologize. Jesus' plan to build His church sees the given and gifted leaders equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. And in verse 13, we are given the next part of the plan. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Here we understand that Jesus' goal for His church is unity and maturity. Jesus' goal for His church is unity and maturity. God didn't just make this up. They didn't just fly by the seat of the pants. There's a goal for the church. And there's an expected result, an expected outcome. And that's how we do our everyday life, right? We set goals, we have a result that is desired, and an expectation that we set. And God does the same thing. As a matter of fact, in our scripture reading this morning, Ulysses read the first part of this chapter, and Lena both, in which we heard the word one used seven times. The word one speaks of a unity in Christ that is accomplished through, the passage went on to tell us, humility and gentleness and patience and tolerance of another in and through our love for Christ. We want to have unity and we want to have maturity. We've got to have humility. Understanding that there's still a lot of room for each one of us to grow. A lot of room for each one of us to serve. We need to approach this unity and maturity with gentleness. Not everybody's going to mature at the same rate. We need to make sure that we're patient and understand that God has His timing and His plan, and doesn't do any good for us to rush it, doesn't do any good for us to procrastinate either. We stay on His plan and a tolerance of one another. You know what? Sometimes we're just not going to agree, and that's okay. But we need to disagree in a way that honors Christ, that uplifts the body, that keeps us unified and mature. This is a spiritual unity created by diverse gifts, and it's founded in our faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want us to be aware, Jesus isn't looking for the all-star team at Fellowship Bible Church. It's pretty cool. There are rewards for serving. God tells us that in the Bible. But He's not looking for three or four all-stars to do all the work. That works in the NBA, that works in the MLB, that works maybe in your office, but that's not what God desires for His church. He wants every person, every believer, to be growing and maturing in their faith and knowledge, building up one another as we do this life and ministry together. We are to all strive to reach the fullness of Christ, to be continually in the Word, to be continually praying for one another, sharpening one another. We're to be growing in grace. We're to be reaching out to those around us, to strive to reach the fullness of Christ. It's all about Jesus and not about us. And when we approach this goal of unity and maturity, and we approach it with this humility, and we approach this with the desire to reach the fullness of Christ, it's amazing what God does. That spiritual maturity begins with humility. And when we truly understand that we have so much more to know and so much more to give, it's amazing to watch God use humble people to grow His kingdom. You know, it's been really encouraging to see the effects of our 2 Timothy study we did last fall. It was entitled A Journey to Maturity, right? We have seen more people serve. We have seen more people desire to be involved in discipleship. We have seen our Bible studies grow, not necessarily just for the knowledge, but to be equipped to go out to serve. Man, it has been a fun ride to watch that happen in such a little bit of time. That series, it really focused on bringing a unity to fellowship that was much needed, and it brought forth the desire to move towards spiritual maturity. And God is truly blessing those efforts, and I want you to hear that, because it's because of you. And as Jesus gave and gifted His leaders, as He called us to equip and be equipped, as He's shown us the goal for unity and maturity, He continues in verse 14 with His plan. Here's what it says in verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. Jesus grounded His church in His Word. Jesus has grounded and is continuously grounding us in His Word. His plan is for us to stay grounded in His Word. And when biblical shepherding and biblical teaching, when they're taking place, when saints are being equipped to carry out the work of the ministry, when there is spiritual unity and spiritual maturity abounding with the local body of Christ, Jesus lets us know what the result will be. And it's exciting to know that when we're founded in and we're following the Word, the results that are listed in verse 14, the very first one, we are no longer to be children. This is exciting. God has a goal and an expectation that through unity and through maturity, we are going to grow up. That we are going to find ourselves as adults in Christ. We were driving on the other day, I don't know if it was Friday or Saturday, but Gabrielle was in the car, and we were talking, and it's me and Sarah and Gabrielle, and Gabrielle's 7, and Man, it was just really cool. It was a sweet moment. We were just telling her how much we love her and how good she was being and just kind of giving her some affirmation. And we were like, honey, can you just stay seven? Like, can you just stay seven? We really like you at seven. Now the mouth of babes. No, I need to grow up, get married, get a husband, and have babies. Okay, can you slow down a little bit? You're seven. Like, come on, I'm all for that later. But stay seven. You know, in our passage, God doesn't tell us to stay seven. He doesn't even desire for us to stay seven. As a matter of fact, He wants us to grow up. He wants us to mature. He doesn't want us to be children that are staying children in the faith. He wants us to be growing in the faith. But He also tells us another result is no longer will you be susceptible to giving ear to false doctrine, believing everything that we hear that is done in the name of Christ. Now listen, sometimes from the teaching pulpit, you just have to address culture, and some people aren't going to like it, and that's okay, because we've got to do what God's called us to do. Just this week, there is a book that's coming out from Christian theologians that is going to push forth this effort of being sexual orientation affirming within not only the church, but in the leadership of the church. And it's from conservative theologians, supposedly. Folks, I don't care what sexual orientation is or sexual sin it is. Listen, there is no room for that in the church to be affirmed. We are to love, we are to listen, and we are to point people to Jesus Christ and His Word. And we cannot move from that. And it's not just in sexual sin, it's in all areas of sin. When we think about this, Christians in this day and age seem to want to just remain silent. We are not to remain silent. We are to speak in to those around us. Sometimes we're invited in, and that's the best way. But sometimes we just got to have that tough conversation. And we do it with love. We're going to talk about it in a second. We do it with a heart that desires to point to truth. But, I mean, we're even in a culture, and this has been this way for years, but it's creeping into the church of even whether it's even if the divinity of Christ is real or if the word is inerrant. Folks, God tells us in His Word that when those false teachings start to take place, that as we grow and mature, we're able to not be scratching our ears with that. You know what else He tells us? No longer will we be drawn by man's idea after man's idea. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been caught talking to a wordsmith? And it sounds really good. And they're talking about the things of the Bible. They're talking about the Lord. And everything sounds good. And then you move yourself away. And all of a sudden, you're like, oh my goodness, I don't think that was biblical. Sounded really good. I even kind of put my foot in there that I'd like to be a part of that. And then you draw back and you go, oh, wait a second. We are to have the wisdom and the maturity through God's Word to be able to pump the brakes when man's ideas start becoming the norm instead of God's plan being followed. And then it says this, no longer running after spiritual fads that seem enticing. Now I will be the first to tell you guys and gals and children that the message never changes. The message has been the same, and it will be the same. The message of Christ never changes. I'm not here to debate with you on methodology. I have tried some crazy things that have worked and crazy things that haven't. But you know what? The ones that worked were for the Lord. The ones that worked were probably for me. So I'm not here to say, hey, stay away from methodology. But what I'm saying is the message can't change. Because you know what the truth is? This never changes. Right? And so we want to be a church that stands on the Word of God. We want to make sure that we're not tossed to and fro, that we're not given in to scheming ideas that sound really good, yet they're from the enemy and not from the Lord. And this is at the point at sometimes where my heart sometimes is like, I don't want to be preachy, but at the end of the day, I can't apologize for it because it's God's Word, right? So how do we do this well? How do we be a church that's seen as a beacon of light and hope instead of a church that is legalistic and wants nothing to do with people. That's the rub. So here's where we do. And I love that God gives his plan and he closes with it in verses 15 and 16. He gives his final piece of his plan that will allow his church to thrive in any culture because it's all about him and it's through him. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Jesus keeps it simple. Jesus grows his church with truth and love. Jesus grows his church with truth and love. Here is such a healthy and holy perspective from Christ. We are to speak in truth and love. When false teachers are confronted, they're to be confronted in love so that truth may abound. When correction or accountability is needed for another believer, we approach in love so truth may abound. When we, individually, when we are being approached to be corrected, we receive it with love so truth may abound. We are to grow up in Christ, not apart from him. And this is the perspective we don't like to point out many times, but the truth is we cannot spiritually grow at all apart from Christ. If you want to mature as a believer, then you must pursue an intimate and deepening relationship with Jesus Christ. Did you catch the last part of verse 16? According to the proper working of each individual is what causes the growth of the body for building itself in love. The proper working of each individual. It takes every individual growing in unity and maturing in Christ for the body to build itself up. Hey, you know, I've been at Fellowship close to 3 years now, and I just want to say thank you to those who have been at Fellowship for many years. It has been a pleasure. It has been comforting. It has been a breath of fresh air to walk into a church as a pastor on staff, to be in a place that has a healthy perspective on what Christ's church is to be. You know, there's been some situations where I've had to have hard conversations as a leader. And you know how they've been approached? With maturity, with unity, with resolution in mind, with the opportunity to be adults in Christ and work through it. In some of those situations, we've agreed, and some we've agreed to disagree, and others have just been, hey, let's just lay that low for a little bit and we'll revisit it. And you know what, though? It's been so healthy. And I just want to thank Fellowship Bible Church for pursuing to be a church that is growing in truth and love. So, we want to be a church led by love for Jesus, love for one another, and a love for the lost and dying world who's in need of Jesus. So how do we apply this passage? Here it is. Not deep, but very, very much truth principles here. And if we'll follow these, we'll continue to be the church God desires for us to be. Not perfect, but pursuing his plan. The first thing we see is Jesus is the head of Fellowship Bible Church. Listen, Jesus is the head of Fellowship Bible Church. Not your pastors, not your elders, not you. Jesus. Jesus is the head of Fellowship Bible Church. Now what Jesus has done is he has placed elders and pastors and staff to help equip the saints for the work of the ministry. He's sent a congregation. He's fit us jointly together so that we might glorify his name together. Second thing we see is that Jesus has a specific purpose for each of us who make up the church here at Fellowship. That should make your soul well. He has a purpose for you and for me here at Fellowship. Well, George, how do I really figure that out? I really do want to be involved. I really do want to serve. I really do want to mature. If you absolutely do not have an idea, and you're really questioning that, reach out to somebody. Reach out to an elder, a pastor. Reach out to a friend here at this church who's connected and engaged in ministry. We have resources and classes that will help you identify your gifting. I know some of you right now have already crossed off three-year-olds. I'm telling you, you don't have to cross them off. They'll cross you off for you. Like, just show up in there. If they chunk goldfish at you, you're done. But if they take the goldfish from you, that's your place. Here's the deal. We're not going to know where we're able to be used unless we just take some faith steps and go and be used. God will make it very clear where your part is or your purpose and what it is. Jesus also expects each of us to pursue unity and truth and love here at Fellowship. I cannot stress this enough. I have been, and maybe you have been, I have been in some very unhealthy church environments. I've seen church hurt. I've experienced church hurt. I've been a part of giving church hurt. I don't brag on that. That's just reality. I've been in conversations that were godly and conversations that were ungodly. But I will tell you this, that the conversations that were pursued in truth and love, those relationships are super healthy. And they've been life-giving. Let's be a church that, hey, if something's got you, you got a question, you have an answer, you have a solution, let's do that together in truth and love. And then Jesus expects each of us to do our part here at Fellowship. He does. When you think about stewardship as a whole, time, talent, treasure, tribe, as Brian would fill his fourth one in. Time, talent, treasure, you have that idea of where is my part? Some of us have been blessed in different areas. We can give more in certain areas. God has gifted us in a way to be used. And listen, I get it. Sometimes there just needs to be a season where you're being fed, you're being restored, you're being refreshed. But can I encourage you, for those of you who are serving, continue to serve. For those of you who are not serving, follow God's plan. Be a part of the church. Use your gifting. And for those of you who have maybe taken a break and maybe you served on early on in ministry or in life and you've kind of stepped back, and can I encourage you to do this? I encourage you not to be on the sidelines forever. You see, God's going to put us all on the sidelines when he takes us to heaven. But until then, the church has work to do. We have ministry to do. We have callings to fill. We have a world that's lost and dying that needs to hear truth. And that leads us to our last little statement here. Jesus has called his church to be a beacon of hope, a beacon of light, a beacon of truth, a beacon of love here in Waco and to the ends of the earth. I know you have the same desire as I do in this, because I believe we're all pursuing Christ in this. But we don't want to be the church that when people think of go, man, I'll never step foot there because da-da-da-da-da. What we want to be is the church that people say, hey, I may not even agree with what Fellowship Bible is doing, but they're doing what God wants them to do. Hey, I know if I need some help or some encouragement or some prayer, or I want to start seeking to follow the Lord, Fellowship Bible Church is a place I could start. I say this all the time to people who come in that are visiting our church. Fellowship Bible Church may not be your church, but we want to be it as long as we can to point you to the right place where you can glorify God and live your calling to him. Let's end with this. When people hear the name of Fellowship Bible Church, let's make sure their mind immediately recalls what Jesus intended the church to be. A church unified in truth and love, who makes much of Jesus and very, very, very little about us. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for your church. Thankful for Fellowship Bible Church, and thank you for the body of believers who make this church. Lord, I pray now, if there was someone here this morning who simply for the first time heard that you love them and that salvation is for them, that they would repent, they would confess in their heart, they would call upon your name and place their faith and trust in you and begin that relationship today. Lord, for the believers, for those who are here at Fellowship Bible, we pray that our hearts will be aligned with your plan, that we will live out your call, that we will do our part. Lord, most importantly, that we'll point everyone to you, our Savior. Lord, we get the opportunity to sing your truth. Your name is wonderful. Your name is Jesus. Let us proclaim that in every aspect of our life. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us this morning?